justice. I try my best not to preach from the newspaper. Okay? I try my best. I don't know, some of you are saying, what's a newspaper? I try my best not to preach from cable television. I try my best not to preach from Facebook or Twitter and have that as my primary text. And yet, we live in this world where those things occupy so much of our lives, so many of our conversations, our airwaves, our thoughts, that the church has to be able to speak about them. There has to be a connection between what's going on in our lives, what's going on in our world, and what's going on in our faith. Otherwise, what is the purpose of our faith? And so our faith should be informing the rest of our lives. And this is like such a big struggle because so often we use those headlines to inform our faith. So, I promise, I wrote this topic down back in July when I made a list of topics. And today, here we are. Everyone's talking about justice. Justice for a would-be Supreme Court justice, or for a woman. Justice for Botham Jean and the numerous people that he represents. Colin Kaepernick represents for many people a quest for justice. And living in a city with one of the highest rates of poverty in the nation, we might also ask, where is justice for Rochester? And so this quest for justice surrounds us. The cries of injustice can overwhelm us, right? Our headlines never fill up saying, the world is so good, it's the way it should be. Everybody, take the day off. We're just going to put pictures of butterflies and flowers on our televisions. And so we are overwhelmed by injustice, by things that are wrong, by things that are not the way we want them to be or the way that we think they should be. But it's not as though this planet has previously, at some point in the past, overflowed with justice and that we have regressed to a place of injustice. Today, we have one of the most highly evolved justice systems in history. Think about that. We have one in this country, in many other developed countries with little differences here and there, we have some of the most highly evolved justice systems in the world, in history. And still, we look around us and we see injustice and we clamor for justice. And I wonder, do you know that justice and injustice is one of the major themes of the Bible? You see, when we look at this plea for justice, when we look at this plea, this conflict going on around us, and these social issues, and these things that are perhaps we perceive as tearing apart the fabric of our society, do you know that the scripture, that God talks about justice in a serious way, in an in-depth way? And I think it's easy to overlook this because a lot of the discussion, a lot of the teaching on this topic occurs in the seldom studied books of the Bible between Psalms and Matthew. And so we take this section of Scripture that talks about justice. And we just leave it sitting there. And then the community, the society, the world talks about justice, and we go, well, I'm not sure how to interact with that. And it's not because God was silent. It's because we turned to the wrong places. And so I want to draw our attention today to the writings of the prophet Habakkuk. That's how I say it. Some people say Habakkuk. I think God will still hear you. But we know nothing about him except what is written in the three chapters of the book named after him. And even of those three chapters, the second one is God talking. His name isn't Hebrew. For whatever that means, we don't know. It's the only person in history that we know of that had this name. In fact, it may not even be a name. It may be a pseudonym. Apparently, in whatever ancient language the word comes from, it means embrace or perhaps wrestle. It's possible that the author chose that name, wrestle, because the prophet wrestles with God in this book, wrestles for justice. We're going to have a reading now from the book of Habakkuk.
Lord, are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One? You will never die. You, Lord, are appointed them to execute judgment. You are my rock. You have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the righteous, the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made them like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with the hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them for his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense in his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint.
Thanks, CJ. Habakkuk has a problem. He states it at the beginning and he says, God, I'm looking around and I'm seeing all this injustice. This society is messed up. This city, as he looks at the northern kingdom of Israel, as he looks at Samaria, and he says, God, what is going on? Verse 4, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. God, where are you? In the midst of this injustice, what are you doing? It's a good question. Maybe you've asked it. Maybe you should have asked it. God, what are you doing when the world is a mess? What are you doing when our televisions are exploding? And so God gives him an answer. God says, Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And they're going to come and they're going to destroy this city. Well, that takes care of that, I guess. And Habakkuk responds and he says, well, actually, God, I have a problem with that. You see, I know this city is messed up. I know Israel is evil. I know they're wicked. We can agree on that, okay? You and me, I've raised it. You've said you'll take care of it. I appreciate that, God. Thank you. But here's my next problem, God. My next problem is that those people that you're going to use to bring justice, they're not just wicked, they're very wicked. Like God using a bully to take care of a bully really isn't justice. It seems like you're just empowering the bigger bully. And so how does this work, God? And God, because I have this problem where because Babylon is worse than Israel, because they're very wicked, and because you're using them, and it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem like justice to me. It doesn't seem like justice as anyone I know would recommend it, recognize it. Because Habakkuk has this clear sense of justice. Justice should be implemented by those who are less corrupt than the person who is on trial. Don't we expect that from our legal system? We expect that the person who is on trial has done things that are worse than the lawyers, the prosecutors, the jury, the judge, the policemen who are in that court. Our expectation is that that person is the worst person in that courtroom. Otherwise, those other people should be sitting where he is. Right? I know some of you are skeptical. I can see it on your faces. I told you, this is one of the most highly evolved justice systems in the history of the world. And so that's our expectation. Habakkuk had that expectation, that it's the good people that punish the bad people, not the worst people that punish the bad people. Because that just makes for a bigger problem, doesn't it? You've felt the impulse at times, though, haven't you? The impulse that says, I don't have to listen to anything you say because that part of your life is so messed up. Right? And if that part of your life is so messed up, then you have no credibility to speak into my life. Right? If you discovered that your preacher or one of your elders had a gambling problem, you'd say, well, what are they doing getting up every Sunday and talking to me about what it means to follow God? You got a friend, and you know that friend's problems. So when that friend tries to tell you how you should live your life, you're like, what do you know? Sort out your own problems. And then you can say something to me. And so Israel is in that boat. Israel's looking at Babylon and saying, Babylon, you can't tell, you can't correct, God can't use you. You are the biggest bully, the worst boy on the block. Like you have this net, is the imagery that CJ read for us, where you just come in and you sweep up nations. And then you go back and you sift through the net and you see what you have and you keep some things and you throw other things out. But in the meantime, whole cities, whole families have been killed. And then you worship the net, as though the net or the army is the great thing that gives you power. And Habakkuk says, God, you are God. How can you justify using this nation that worships a net that destroys the innocent with the guilty? God, this isn't justice. And God, you should know that. You above all people should know that this isn't justice. And so here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to stand right here. I'm going to stand in the tallest place on the wall of the city, and I'm going to look out, and I'm not looking for the Babylonians, God. I am looking for you. Because you owe me an explanation. You need to explain to me, God, how this world is good, how you are God. When the evil is overwhelming the good, when the worst is taking care of the bad, and we're saying that that makes the world a better place. God, this doesn't make sense. Please, I don't know if he said please, explain yourself. I'm not moving until I hear from you. That's a pretty gutsy call, isn't it? How long, Lord, must I call for help but you do not listen? How long must I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Chapter 2 opens with these words. I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to wait for you to answer. Habakkuk is willing to spend as many months and years up there as necessary to get God's attention. Now, I wish we had some more information here. Like, how long did God make him wait? Like, did God just look down and go, "Yeah, no, not yet, Habakkuk. You got a little. You need a little longer in that oven. You got a little more heat needs to be put on you, Habakkuk, before I come and talk to you." I suspect that when we bring this attitude to our lives, when we try to say, "Well, what can I learn from Habakkuk that I can incorporate into my life?" I think our quest for justice might look something like this. We might say, "God, I deserve a job promotion, and I'm going to stand here on the roof of my office building until you make it happen. God, I just aced that interview. I'll sit in my car until I get the phone call. I'm depending on you, God." I suspect that most of the time we look at justice in terms of our own lives. God, that person that went flying past me in the car and cut me off and made me slam on the brakes, I really hope that there's a cop up there that catches them. Can you take care of that? Yeah. We look for God to act justly on our behalf individually. Like, God, make my world right. But Habakkuk isn't focused on individual justice. He's looking at the big picture of how his city is going to be impacted by world events. He's looking at the systems within his city. And he can look at that system and he can say, "This system is broken in a way that doesn't serve the weakest, poorest, most dependent people in the city. And God, this is injustice. Yeah, the wealthy are doing fine, the rich are doing fine, the powerful are doing fine, but we're not going to measure the health of the city by the health of the wealthy. We're not going to measure the health of the city or the nation by the wealth of the powerful. We're not going to measure it by the prosperity of those who live in palaces. The health of the city is measured by the well-being of the most vulnerable." Amen. "And God, this city is corrupt and it needs justice." Habakkuk looks at the big picture as he comes to God. And so Habakkuk grieves. He grieves for what he expects will be the death of Israel. Justice, the word in Hebrew is mishpat. It means more than just punishment of wrongdoing. It also means giving people their rights. And so when we think of our justice system, we think of punishing people who've done wrong, mostly. We need to expand that because in God's dictionary, it also means giving people what belongs to them. It means giving them the respect that is due to them because they're human. It means treating people equally. But it could go even further. I've put an article up on Facebook. You can have a look at this that talks about what is biblical justice. It goes into it in more detail on the church Facebook page. But it's also about right relationships. If Ron and I have a broken relationship, that's a state of injustice. Because it's not the way it's supposed to be. Bringing justice to bear, or living out justice, means making the world the way that God intended it to be. And so, while this language of Habakkuk, while his behavior may make us uneasy, we actually find this style of questioning, challenging God. We find it in several places in Scripture. In our growth groups this week, I had to apologize to my growth group leaders because I feel like I've given them this really complicated conversation. So if you're in a growth group, just be patient with your growth group leaders and blame me, not them. But you're going to be discussing Job and looking at Job not from a perspective of his suffering, but looking at Job from his quest for justice. We also find it in Psalm 73. It's one of the Psalms. We don't always sing the first half of it. Well, we never sing the first half of it. But it's an example of these laments for justice. The psalmist begins in verse 3 of Psalm 73. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." That's not a happy clappy song, fellas. like, can you sing that? First we do Amazing Grace, and then we do I Envied the Arrogant. I envied the prosperity of the wicked. Like, we don't sing that at church, but it's in God's hymnal. Right there in Psalm 73, verse 3. We come down to verse 12 and through 14. It includes the phrase, "God, I'm wasting my time being good." Well, not exactly that phrase, but it's there. "God, I'm wasting my time being good. I live the way you want and I'm still miserable." Verse 17 in Psalm 73 provides then the pivot. Let me just turn there. "Surely," in verse 13, "in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it deeply troubled me. Until I entered," verse 17, "until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." Until I entered the sanctuary of God. Everything changes when the psalmist experiences the presence of God. You see, it's not the knowledge of God. The psalmist already knew God, or else he wouldn't be talking to God. It's not the knowledge of God that changes his perspective. It's the experience of God. We talked this morning in Bible class about the eyes of our heart, about the deep down relationship that we have with God. Of course, that's informed by knowledge. I'm not suggesting that you can just lock your Bibles up and go through life and experience as everything. But when the psalmist entered God's temple, his sanctuary, presumably in worship, then once again life made sense. And Habakkuk has this similar experience. He stands in his watchtower and God does answer him. God, in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, he condemns both Israel and Babylon. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain." Whether that's referring to the Babylonian Empire or whether it's referring to somebody within the walls of Samaria, woe to him. Verse 12 says, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice." God is clear, injustice is his opponent, or he is the opponent of injustice. God sees the injustice of Israel. He sees the injustice of Babylon, and neither of them will get away with it forever. And again, we see that everything changes upon entering God's temple. In verse 20, it concludes, of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, it concludes by saying, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Having described the anger of God, the power of God, as he crosses the land, as he splits the land with rivers, as he makes the sun and the moon be still, having said that there are these great powers out there that are unjust, that we live in this world of turmoil, God describes himself and he says, "This is who I am. They have nothing on me." Yes, you may think that Babylon is the worst and they're going to destroy the bad and that doesn't make things good, but that's not the pecking order. The pecking order is that there are some good who are being oppressed by the bad, who are going to be destroyed by the worst, but I'm the best, and I'm bigger than all of them, and I'm going to take care of all of them. And it doesn't matter what you see, Habakkuk, you need to know who I am, and you need to come into my sanctuary, and you need to be silent before me, Habakkuk. Not that you ask bad questions, but you need to get to know me because I'll take care of it. Because I don't like injustice. I'm opposed to injustice. I'm a champion of justice. And I will put things to right because Babylon is not the worst. They're not the biggest. They're not the most powerful. And so as Habakkuk then contemplates God's presence in his holy temple, he responds in chapter 3, and again we have no idea what the time lapse here is. But he responds by writing a song, a worship, the sort of thing you would do in a temple. And he praises God in chapter 3. From questioning God's justice in chapter 1 and 2, or chapter 1, Habakkuk closes with a great statement of faith. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, though Babylon comes and takes away everything and leaves me sitting amongst the rubble, sitting amongst the dust with nothing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior, because I recognize that justice is greater than injustice." Even though injustice hurts, even though injustice brings pain, even though at times I live in the midst of injustice, even though sometimes the worst get used to punish the bad, I have faith in God, my Savior. And so God cares about justice. He cares how people treat each other. He cares when systems that should serve everyone instead perpetuate injustice. God cares that the poor receive a fair go. When Habakkuk understands God, his world changes. I think this is where Jesus is going, what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we see it in the way that he interacts with everybody, the way he eats meals with people from all economic backgrounds, all religious backgrounds. And he respects everyone. But in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus teaches his disciples, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so sometimes what we read that, we go, oh, I'm blessed because I want to live a good life. All right? I want to live a right life. I want to do what's right. But I wonder if our individualization of this text is actually a little misguided. That if Jesus perhaps had a bigger view in mind, I wonder if perhaps he says, blessed are those who long to see the world's wrongs made right. Blessed are those who hunger for justice in their community, for they will be filled. I wonder if that's more what Jesus meant. And so if we allow our minds to dwell on this message of Habakkuk, we'll find ourselves asking questions about our role in life. What does it mean for me to live a life of justice? Because those headlines, those exploding televisions, they seem like too big for me. Like I could go to Washington, D.C. They wouldn't let me in. You know, I'd just use up the gas, put some miles on my car. Like what can I do about that? Oh, wait till the next election. And I don't even get to vote for those people. I mean, I don't get to vote for the Supreme Court justices. I don't get to, you don't either. I mean, things happen that are just beyond our control. And so what does justice have to do with us? And so, but first we have to say, do I have this responsibility? Do those headlines have some relevance to my life? Do I have a responsibility to work to provide equal opportunities and services to all people? Should that be a concern of me? Do we as a church have a responsibility to use our wealth in a way that makes the world a better place to live for everyone? Do we have a responsibility to speak out, whether individually or as a church, when we see injustice around us? Are we Habakkuk up on the rampart waiting for God, telling God what we see? Or are we amongst the masses sitting down in the city just living it and saying there's nothing that can be done? You see, justice, though, isn't just in the headlines. Justice impacts our lives daily. Think about the clothes that you're wearing. If this was a youth rally, I would tell everybody to look at the shirt tag on the back of the shirt of the person next to you and see where it's made. We're not going to do that today. They'd get a bit messy, I think. Well, those of you with ties, we'd have to loosen them, you know. But your clothes, there is like a great possibility that somewhere between, if it was cotton or whatever the fabric is, somewhere in the production of the material, the fabric itself, and then the manufacture of that fabric into the clothes you're wearing, there's a wonderful, that's not the right, there's a great chance that someone living in poverty was involved in the process of you wearing what you're wearing today to come here so that people will admire you, so that you can worship God. Somewhere along the line, someone experienced injustice so that you can sit here and celebrate justice and celebrate the God of justice. Like this struggle, this battle, like you can't change that even. Like it is so hard for you. You don't know where your fabric came from. Because if it says made in Bangladesh, that just means it was made there. You don't know which factory. You don't know what their standards are. You don't know who grew the cotton, who harvested it. You don't know who shipped it. And so we live in a system that has injustice built into it, and we enjoy it. And we buy the cheapest things that we can so often, even though we know that probably it kept someone else in poverty, that we could get that for 99 cents. The Dollar Tree isn't making the people that make those things rich. It's making the people that sell those things, that own the stores, rich. The people that sell them aren't getting rich either. So just think about that. Like sometimes we look at these exploding TV screens, but the justice is all around us and the injustice is all around us in ways that we don't even think about very much, because life just would overwhelm us if we thought about it. And so what I want us to just sort of, I'm trying, I guess, just to raise our awareness, to say that be on the lookout for opportunities to be a champion of justice. And we all have different opportunities to do that. And so if you have an opportunity to buy some food that says that it, you know, is guaranteed that everybody was paid a good wage, then do it. Even though the one next to it is 30 cents cheaper. Like, that may be worth it to invest in justice. And this is where it's hard, because justice costs us money, right? And we're saying, no, I don't want to give up my standard of living for the cause of justice. Like, I want to see justice, but I want those people to experience justice without it costing me anything. I want to lift them up without me going down. I'm not sure of the economics of that, but I don't think it works that way very often. So I don't have all the answers. I'm not suggesting that we all need to leave here and go march down on City Hall and have banners. I mean, there may be a reason to do that, to fight for answers to the poverty that face this city. But there are a lot of other things that we can do as well. We can make our relationships healthy and just. You might have noticed, or not, that we changed our coffee supply at church this week. There's a little plaque down there on the wall that tells you all about it. And so we're going to keep that there. And we're doing it as a way of reminding ourselves that our spending choices have a spiritual impact. That something as simple as buying and drinking coffee, or clothes, or pineapples can make a difference in the world. And so these coffee beans come from farms where the farmer is paid a fair wage. Not your wage, but a fair wage for their context. And then the money that, when we buy it, some of that money is used to be sent to a Church of Christ group in Uganda, in Central Africa, that provides clean water and resources to remote communities. And so we're able to get what it is that we want for our comfort, and in doing so, bless some other people to bring justice to their circumstances. Now, coffee on our welcome table is a long way removed from the issues raised by Habakkuk, right? God, I'm standing on this rampart until you explain why the coffee is... Yeah, it's not the point. The point is to say how seriously God takes justice. And for us to take it seriously means that there will be a series of small steps, perhaps leading to bigger steps, to say, I'm committed to bringing justice, God's justice, to this world. There's a lot going on there. There's a lot going on there. I've started using this phrase that we want to make the world a better place, that we as a church want to make the world a better place. And that's not a Bible term, but I think it's the spirit behind this idea of justice. And so as Christians, we have both this urge to bring justice to our circumstances and also an urge to bring people to Jesus, knowing that that ultimately bringing people to Jesus is what fixes the world. That's not going to happen, like just bringing people to Jesus in this lifetime until Jesus returns isn't going to fix the world. So we have these two missions as God's people, to be people of justice and people of Jesus, to represent both and to speak both into people's lives. If I can pray with you today, if you have something that's hurting you, because hurt almost always comes from injustice, from the world not being the way that God wants it to be, that God intended it to be, then can we pray with you? Can we ask God to come and answer us and to explain himself, to put things back to right? Can we pray that prayer with you today? If you have something else on your heart, perhaps you have something that you want to celebrate. That's appropriate too. Come and we're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment. But come and let us know how we can encourage, support, celebrate with you. Because God is a God of justice. When we come into his sanctuary and come into his temple, we're silent before him. But then we sing a song of praise. We get to know him and then we celebrate him. And so let's do that together. Let's stand and sing.